We continue to share in Sikhai Sanan, sayings of Ibn Azal. We are now on Sif Mem Dawud, paragraph 44. Ibn Azal speaks about the name of a person. A person is given name when he is born, and how that comes about, and the significance of a person's name. Many times it's taken very lightly, and there are some who seem to change their names by giving themselves a nickname, or receiving a nickname by others. The Midrash says, in reference to the name itself, that a person is given at the time of birth, this is not by coincidence. Also, as the Rizal says, do not think for a moment that when a child is born, and the parents, and the grandparents, and the relatives sit down to discuss the selection of the name for that child, each one thinks that he is going to rule, he's going to dominate, he or she is going to decide. But Esau says that in heaven, there is laughter at this ceremony of selecting a name, because the name is chosen in heaven, and the end result will be that from heaven they will inject into the mastermind of the group the name that is wanted or decided upon in heaven, and that's the name the child will receive. So therefore, save all the arguments, save all the friction. There are times when there is a rift caused in a family because this one wanted a certain name, this one rejected that name. They don't realize that the name is not decided upon by any one member of the family. It's decided upon in heaven. And this many types of sects should know about. Abelal says that there is a lot in a name. It's very important. And we find, too, the fact that the last sentence of the Shemoneh Esrei, if you let some nefi, just before saying the last sentence, is accustomed to say a pasuk, a sentence, with a person's name in that sentence, or with a sentence beginning with the first letter of his name and ending with the last letter of his name. This is done, as is known, to aid a person in remembering his name when he comes to the heavenly court. It's the first question that is thrown at a person when he comes there, what is your name? And because of fright and fear, a person tends to forget his name. Now, because of that, the segula is to say this special pasuk with the letters of his name, beginning and ending with his name. This will help him to remember it, not to forget it at that time. However, Daniel says, let's understand about the name itself. There's a lot to the name we could tell about the character of a person by knowing his name. Many of those selected, for example, is one of his closest Talmidim, his Mishamish Bakirdish, one who served him closest, his first official Talmud. His name was Rav Shimon Zal. Rav Shimon is buried in Tzfas, just below the grave of the Arizal. Those who have been there know. Rav Shimon Zal was so close to him, the Ben Adol said about Rav Shimon Zal, he was very holy, very pure, and his name represented his purity. Because the word Rishimon are the letters Avoin Mosh. Avoin Mosh, that means he removed himself from all types of sin. He had no sins whatsoever. And the Ben Adol stressed, the name Shimon is common. There are many who have that name too besides his Talmud. Do not think for a moment that this word, Shimon, which contains the two words of a mush, applies to everyone whose name is Shimon. That's for sure. It applies only to his Talmud, and others have different combinations made up of this name. You could have a person who's bad with that name too. So what does it take? It takes an expert. It takes a tzaddik who knows the character of the person, the heart of the person, to be able to understand from the letters of the person's name, to delve into the inner recess of that person's heart and soul and know about that person. And for this, Ben Adol said too, a very important item, that talking about the tzinufei osius, combining letters, gematrias, numerical values of letters. In Kabbalah especially, we find it's based very much on the combinations of letters, on the numerical values of letters, especially the names Hashem, forms. And from this, we learn many facts. We learn how to compare one item to the second. Menel says that in his writings, in Kutiman, his Tetas, wherever he used these combinations of letters, numerical, matiyos, then it means that that topic is on a much higher plane, a much higher level than where it's not being used. So a higher elam, different madrega, different level. But do not think that every person can do this same act. Every person can, at will, make up these numerical values or compare two items which have the same first letters or last letters, same Roshatabis or so on. This is not done at will. It's very simple for a person who knows a little mathematics to sit down and figure out two words that are the same numerical value and thereby consider they found, they've discovered something. And it does not work that way. It takes a person who has the Kedusha, who has the holiness, who has the ability, the perceptiveness, and above all, who has the authority to compose Seidus of Teda, secrets of Teda. Therefore, not every person should attempt this. Not seek to make Chidushim innovations in Teda by looking for numerical values. This is important advice in general because there are some people who've made it a habit or a hobby to look for these gematriois, looking for two words of the same numerical value and thereby considering these two similar in certain respects. This is an error. The Benazel points out this error. It requires an authority, just like it requires a smicha, a special degree, for a person to be allowed to decide halacha, Hebrew law. So too does it require a much higher degree, agreeing in Kedusha of a person to be allowed to take the letters of the Torah and to form them into different combinations. And that's why Abinol said that only he was able to understand for the names of his Talmidim, or the names of any person who came to him, understand the true character of that person. Abinol says, no, we spoke previously about the difference between a broken heart, a person who is heartbroken, he comes before Hashem to cry about his lot, to cry about his low level in spirit, and the difference between atzvus, which means sadness, or the shchede, depressed state of mind, despondency, which is evil. How can a person know if he davened with a broken heart or with a depressed state of mind? There is a sign. After davening, after he had a leib nishbor, when he completes his davening, he finds he's suddenly filled with an ecstatic happiness. This is a sign that he had a pure, broken heart, which is desired by and accepted by Hashem. There's a pasuk in Torah which says, "Leib nishbor lekimay sivza." Hashem will never reject a person with a broken heart. His prayer is worth more than the prayer of any great person, because the broken heart is what Hashem wants. Hashem wants a person to come before him with humbleness, humility, and sad about the fact that he had not fulfilled the mitzvahs of Hashem, sad but repentant. And not one who is bitter and despondent. That person Hashem rejects. A person can tell if his so-called sadness was due to a leiv nishbor, broken heart, rather depression of mind, and the fact that after leiv nishbor, always there is simcha, the feeling of simcha. Menel says that the mind, the brain, the thought of a person is something that is very high and should be acknowledged, accepted, understood as such. He once explained, he spoke about this previously, Menel says now, that as an example, the higher the level, physiological level of a person, the further that level can achieve, can attain. For example, the foot of a person, which is the lowest part of the body, can reach only a certain distance. He could walk a certain distance, or he could kick an item at a certain distance. When you go higher up to the hand can throw much further, much more accurately. The hand can reach a greater distance, or the hand could, if it cannot throw as far as one can kick, it certainly can can shoot an arrow is much further. The hand has a much further reach than the foot. We go still higher. Above the throat, we come to the tongue. Speech of a person. The mouth of a person, his word can reach much further than his foot or his head. He can yell and be heard for a distance of miles if the acoustics are clear. Further than that is the sense of hearing. A person can hear a much greater distance than he can speak. He can hear a shot. He can hear thunder. A person can see. The eyes are still higher. A person can see a much further distance than he can hear, because a person can look at the sun millions of miles away. A person can look at heaven that is still further. So we note that as we go up higher and higher in the person, it can reach a much greater distance. Until finally we come to the person's brain, the person's mind can attain a distance that is infinitely greater than any other part of the body. Because a person can understand, achieve that which is above the heavens, into the heavens themselves, the Teda, which is far above, the highest of creation. Therefore, the mind being so great, so important, so outstanding, should be very much guarded. A person should guard his mind, not to allow it to become contaminated with evil thoughts. The mind is such that it can actually create. A person, by thinking good thoughts, can actually create malachim, angels. The good thoughts create angels, which in turn act as his assistants, his aids when he needs them. A person who thinks evil thoughts, bad thoughts, or thoughts of sin, temptation, as for shown, bad thought, even without translating it into action, can create evil spirits. Now this, of course, is brought more to clarity. We find in the Kisvei Arizal, the explanation, where according to the Gemara says that a person plans to perform a mitzvah, and he does not succeed in completing his plan, he gets credit for his thoughts. Machshava teva, a good plan, a good thought, Hashem considers as an actual act. It is the same sechar as though, ki'ilu, as though he had fulfilled the act itself. He planned to go on a trip to do a mitzvah. He planned to go to Yisrael. He planned to go to Rabbi Elazar Sion. Because of an item that was beyond his control, he could not complete this plan. He gets credit as though he actually did the mitzvah. If a person, in turn, planned to commit a sin, he intended to steal. And then, because of something beyond his control, too, he could not complete that sin. He failed to complete it. He is not punished for the act. Now, this means, then, that bad thoughts do not count. Good thoughts do count. However, this is speaking only about machshavos, plans. If a person has hidhudim, evil thoughts, where the thought itself is a sin, now thinking about stealing, he's not breaking any law. He's not stealing. But where there is a sin about thinking, evil thoughts themselves, that itself is an act. Person thinking about evil desires that would arouse him to sin, that hidhura is considered as though he committed the sin itself. Even when we say that bad thought, a bad plan is not translated to action, does not count as a sin, but in the case of a hidhur, where the thought itself, this evil temptation thought, is considered a sin, and even without carrying out that thought into action, he has committed a sin. And a sin to what extent? The Gemara says clearly, in a case like this, thoughts that are tempting and are arousing, one who commits the act, the one who thinks about the act, there is a worse penalty for the thought than for the action itself. Why? Because the action itself, sometimes the person is overpowered with this temptation he cannot control. when he's confronted with that temptation itself. But the hitter, the thought that a person has the power to control. The Ben Ezel teaches us that the person's mind is under his control. He could simply move his mind to a different department, to a different topic. A person can never think two things simultaneously. So if he wants to remove a bad hitter, a bad thought, so because he's on a second item, and his mind becomes cleared of this evil thought. Since he did not, therefore he is punished for this hitter. We find this in Din 2. We say that a bad thought is worse than bad action. Hidhun is worse than the act itself. The act itself is, if it is done, b'shege, of course, then there is a karban chatas, for committing a sin. Or a hidhun, the evil thought, there's a much stricter karban necessary, karban eilah. The highest of the karban is the karban eilah, the only karban which is sacrificed completely to Hashem. No one eats of that karban but the altar itself, mizbeach. That karban is made to forgive for the sin of the hidhun of bad thoughts. Therefore, the Ben Ezel stresses that since the machshav of a person is so high and it has a power of actual creation, he can create a living thing by just thinking, concentrating alone. Living thing, of course, is an actual spirit, a good one or an evil one. Therefore, a person must guard the machshava, the mind, the brain, very much because of this power he possesses. Ben Ezel says that a person having this blessing of a mind, of a brain, should utilize it for a good cause. That good cause is for a person to sit down, literally sit down, and to think, and to consider, and to take an account of his actions on earth. Of course, to spend a certain amount of time each day in simple meditation, to review all that he did during that day, and to regret that which was wrong, to repent for any wrong done in thought or in action, and to resolve mentally that hence he will not repeat these wrongs. However, Ben Ezel says that it sounds simple. Meditate, sit down and think. Review in your mind, take time out. How much time out? Half hour, 15 minutes, 10 minutes. Seriously take time out for a period of time during a day. It's best, of course, 1 hour, Ben Ezel says. But 1 hour to think about his actions, his deeds, and to review them truthfully. However, the fact is that very few, extremely few, are ever zecher to really take time out each day and to review, to think about their life and how they spent it, how they spent the time of their life. As the time passes, each day, each week, to think, to review, to reconsider how to improve his own deeds. Now, there are some who plan to sit down and think about it. But as days go by, weeks go by, the people who are even serious-minded find that they have never really sat down to consider to think about it. And that's how it's possible that a person can let his whole life slip by, always postponing, procrastinating, delaying this meditation until he finds that his life has ended without one single day, one moment of real meditation. That's why this requires a very strong resolve. Persons should battle against his own nature to strengthen himself and see to make, to create time, be it time to sit down and to really think about his lot, to review as he should, and to understand, to arrive at what? What is he supposed to think about? What is the goal he's supposed to finally achieve in thinking? The fact is, he is supposed to realize the truth about life itself. The fact that life itself is so meaningless physically. Physical part of life, meaning those things that are physical desires, those things people strive for a whole lifetime. They work so hard in trying to achieve a certain level financially or financial security. And all these things are so meaningless because the end is that the person just leaves all this behind and it's worth nothing. He cannot take anything of these items with him. So if he achieved great wealth, when he has to leave this world, the end of his lifetime, this whole wealth is like a wisp of smoke. It's nothing at all. And this is what a person must understand, that the material gains in this world are meaningless and worthless. The spiritual gains, the mitzvahs he accumulates, those are the ones that count. Those are the ones that last forever. Be'ezal stresses one point above all else for apparent reason. Point about the foolishness, the vanity, person who desires authority, desires superiority, desires honor, to be honored, to reach a point where he is honored, where he is a leader, in any respect at all, and thereby to receive the honor from his subordinates or from his neighbors and friends. And this generally is a taiva, a desire in every field, but especially, Gemara says, especially when it comes to a Talmud Chacham, person who learns Teda not for the sake of purity, not for the sake of the mitzvah learning Teda, fulfilling the mitzvah of Teda, but for the sake of Kavod. If I learn a lot, I'll know a lot of Teda, I'll then be given Kavod, be respected for the Teda that I know. And that's a taiva, an evil desire, which crushes a person's true, pure spirit. The desire to learn for the sake of Kavod. Be'ezal says that a person would stop and realize that this is not real Kavod. This is an item that destroys him. Because wherever he goes, his life is not his own. When he davens, he's standing at daven, and he'll think to himself, I'm an important personage, a great tzaddik, I'm considered a great person. And therefore, people are watching me. I must be careful how I daven. If I make certain motions, they'll say I'm a bigger tzaddik. I daven louder, I put an act into it, then I'll be affected that much more. And so therefore, the result is that he doesn't daven anymore with kavanat Hashem. It's already a selfish davening. Or even when he benches, Birkas HaMazon, his whole benching is for the sake of having others observe him. And this is how he destroys himself spiritually, as well as, of course, living a life that in itself is worthless. This is all due to the fact that a person does not stop to think, review this in your mind. What are you aiming for? This type of covet, this type of honor, what is the good of that honor if all that goes down to the grave with the person? It doesn't follow him where it counts. It's not a mitzvah that goes with him. A little time spent on meditation, on reviewing this, will help a person to rescue him from this evil pit. That's why the Bible says a person should strive not to be one of those who lets his whole life slip by without stopping for a moment to think, to stop, to put a brake on his slipping downwards, and to realize the true mission, his true goal in life. Think, review this, try to battle against the Yetzer Hara, against the obstacles. Force yourself to find time each day, every day, to honestly put time aside to meditate. This is besides the greatest advice, the most important item of his bitterness. It's better to speak to Hashem privately each day, to daven to Hashem, pour out one's heart to Hashem. But this is an additional item. Yishuv hadas, person to have a settled mind, and to think very clearly, think things out. Realize, what am I doing? Am I really sincere in doing these things? Or do I have an ulterior motive, chas v'shalom? If there is something wrong with it, if it's tainted, then get rid of it and serve Hashem with purity. Better to learn a little bit in purity than a lot with the wrong type of kavanah. Better to do small amount of mitzvahs, but with the right kavanah, with humbleness, than a lot with the idea of kavod chas v'shalom. And this way, when a person has this yishuv hadas, he'll then go through life in purity, and the result will be he will come before the heavenly court eventually with a true accomplished life. Be'ezal told about his experience in his youth. We've had that, the first portion of this sefer, wife of Rabbi Elazar. Her name is Young. Rabbi Elazar spoke about the high degree of fear of Hashem that he had, desire to serve Hashem, the Kedusha that he achieved in his early, very, very early youth, how dedicated he was, how strongly he devoted himself to serving Hashem, how much sacrifice he made, where in his very early childhood, he had already achieved that which great tzaddikim could not achieve in old age. We can't go into measures of comparison, but it is fact that the Rabbi Elazar, at the age of 6, certainly was classified as the tzaddik emes. At the age of 13, he was unsurpassed, not only in his time, but perhaps many generations past. So Rabbi Elazar spoke about one of the keys to his success. That was that every day he would not continue where he was up to the day before. He would make a new, fresh start. One starting anew, serving Hashem, starts with a boundless energy. If he continues where he was before, he feels sort of tired from the past effort. That's the key to a person's success in serving Hashem. He must make a haschola chadosha, a new start every single day. Many times, too, he must make a new start within a period, within the same day itself, many starts. As a person says, now I will start to serve Hashem, now I will start to learn. He sits down to learn and finds that he is suddenly distracted. He can't concentrate, and so he gives it up. But he decides he'll start tomorrow. That's the mistake. You feel that you have fallen from the level you are on, the level you'd like to be, then renew your strength, renew your resolve, I start again immediately. This Abednego said it happened to him. He made many fresh starts within one day's time. This was the key to stopping oneself from slipping away. Because in serving Hashem and working hard, you do elevate yourself. But if you allow yourself to fall, to slip away without checking this fall, of course a person could lose more than his gain. The key to it, therefore, is that a person should always start anew. New and fresh, with a fresh resolve, as though he never started to serve Hashem at all. He considers that point in mind, of course, then he can really serve Hashem properly. As long as a person does not have this power of starting new, many of us it's impossible for a person to really begin to serve Hashem. This is the key. He must be. Many of us famous saying, a person should never be zoki, never be old. Be a youth all your life. Have young, fresh vigor, energy. That way you can always serve Hashem properly. It all said, too, that there are times when a person in serving Hashem must be willing to accept of that which may not be too pleasant. For example, a person at times may feel, but perhaps he's right, may feel that his serving Hashem is not too pure, and all his service may be going down the drain, because maybe it'll end up with him not even getting to Gan Eden, Chas v'Sholom. They go through life, he has certain sins that have erased his possibility of getting to Gan Eden. All the mitzvahs he does now will not be counted enough to get him to Gan Eden, to paradise. He may end up Chas v'Sholom in Gehenna. With a thought like that, the person can really become dejected and lose his desire to serve Hashem. And it also says this is where a person is subjected to the main test. The Baal Shem HaKadosh, Rabbi Elazar told about Lashem Tov, who once too felt that he had lost out. This was due to a certain story. There are different versions, but one most known is where the Baal Shem Tov was approached by a certain woman who asked that he bless her with children. And he told her that he had investigated in heaven and found that she could not have any children. So there was no sense in her even asking for it. It was beyond the power, his powers and beyond fate that she should ever have children because the stars just didn't call for it. There was no future generation coming from her. She insisted, she persisted. She came back again and again and cried with such tears that it was impossible to refuse her. Finally, he said, regardless of what these fate shows, regardless of what your future is, I hereby promise you all my power. I vow that you're going to have a child against all the fates in heaven. And my word, my life is staked on it. This caused an uproar in heaven, and it was decided that because he dared to do this, he staked his life on it, which means not his physical life, but his spiritual life, if for this world would be blessed with a child. But he would lose all his Gan Eden. Every iota of Gan Eden that he had would be lost. His Gan Eden, of course, was immeasurable. Imagine the mitzvahs the Baal Shem HaKadosh had accumulated, had done. The Taita, the serving of Hashem, his fasting, and his Avodas Hashem was second to none. All that was completely obliterated, with no trace of it left. And a voice came from heaven and said, Baal Shem Tov has lost his Gan Eden. When he dies, he will never get to Gan Eden. This is a final decision in heaven. It is non-negotiable and irrevocable. Heaven's final word is final. King's decision cannot be changed, cannot be altered. Baal Shem Tov heard this. It was a sad blow, just for a moment. But suddenly he was filled with deep happiness, the greatest degree of happiness he ever achieved in his lifetime. He jumped up and said, I'm the happiest person in the world, because now I can finally, really, truly, sincerely serve Hashem without any ulterior motive. Forget about reward, Gan Eden, who wants that? Now I can serve Hashem just because of the privilege of serving Hashem alone. No reward, no sechar, no paradise of any kind, no madregas, no levels there, no eternal life. While I'm here, I can serve Hashem now unselfishly. He was so happy about this that a voice came from heaven and said, there's no way of changing the heavenly decision. Eden is lost. Cannot get it back. There's no way to change that. But this statement that was made now is so valuable that for this alone, he now has twice as much Nugat Eden than he had before of the old. And he also says, this was the Baal Shem Tov. But it's up to a person to serve Hashem to a degree where a person should feel in his heart, I'm not the Baal Shem Tov, of course, a person should say, I'm not that good, I'm not anywhere near good. Even if I am very bad, even if I know that I am so bad that I'm going to have only Gehenna Chas V'Shalom, no Gan Eden, still, no matter what happens, I will still serve Hashem. I have a chance to grasp, to accomplish, to fulfill any one mitzvah even, I'll do it with all my heart. Result is no Gan Eden. If that's what Hashem wants, fine, then I agree, I accept it. If that's what Hashem wants, that's serving Hashem. I agree to it. This is the purest way of serving Hashem. Many of those says that a person should accept this truly. Of course, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos that the ideal way of serving Hashem is to serve Hashem not for the sake of reward, as a servant does, but as a son, child, not looking for any reward at all, just for the privilege, the happy thought that I am serving Hashem, my Creator, King of Kings, who has created me as a Jew, and I am privileged to be able to fulfill his mitzvahs. A person should do that without any thought of Elam Haba. And he should say to himself, if I have Elam Haba, Gan Eden good. If not, I still accept the decision of Hashem, and I will still continue to serve him. So a person must go about, simplest person, in order to elevate himself, in order to advance, must fulfill this rule, to strengthen himself each day, no matter what thoughts come to his mind. Even if that thought comes and says, who are you? Within him a voice will say, who are you? To think that you deserve to serve Hashem, and to reject that thought. Because that's the thought of despondency, a thought of atzva, suppressed thought, depressing thought, which must be eliminated, wiped out, and to say, whoever I am a Jew, I am permitted to serve Hashem, I will do it with great simcha. And if I feel that I have fallen, I have the right to a fresh start, and to know that always Hashem wants me back. No matter what wrongs I have done, and what sins I may have committed, Hashem wants a Jew back. And with this thought in mind, with this husk of strengthening himself, every day, or many times a day, a person can then be sure that eventually will rise up and up till he breaks through that final barrier through to the gates of real Avedis Hashem, Aliyah will finally get into the inner sanctum of the Tzadikim who serve Hashem, the Kedusha and Metara. The Beis Hamikdash quotes the Gemara, which says that the three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these three prophets who were subjected to a number of tests, they were thrown into the fire from which they were saved. And of course, fire is a very horrible type of death. But as horrible as it is, a person who is consumed by fire does not really suffer long. It is a horrible thought, but it's still a quick death compared to slow torture. Benazal compares, this is not an unpleasant thought. There's a very important lesson that Benazal brings up. Benazal compares in a sudden death, an unnatural sudden death, to slow torture. This is what the Gemara speaks about. The Gemara says that the king tried to get these three prophets, the friends of the Leo, to worship the idol. He had summoned all people in his kingdom to worship idols with the purpose of getting these three also under threat that they would be put to death if they refused. So the result was that these three, as Lady Kodesh said, spoke to the king and said to him, "We refuse to accept your order, and we have learned a lesson from those who preceded us." Zayde Kodesh says the lesson was learned from the Sephardim. The Sephardim is frogs. In Egypt, the second plague consisted of frogs. Now, as the Pasuk tells us, Pasuk Echodesh says, these frogs filled Egypt with their horrible noises. These frogs filled the homes of the Egyptians. And further than that, the frogs entered into the ovens of the Egyptians. These frogs were living things. They weren't made of plastic. They were actually live frogs who had their full senses. They actually knew what they were doing, knew they were serving Hashem. It was Hashem's command they should fill Egypt and to torture the Egyptians. And they went so far as to go live into the ovens. Being put into an oven is a horrible death, but going in there willingly, because this is Hashem's command, is a tremendous sacrifice. So these three Nevi'im, these three prophets said, we learned from these frogs in Egypt what is meant by serving Hashem. Is it by sacrificing one's life for the sake of Hashem's command? So the Gemara says that the three of them rebelled against the king, accepted death by fire, rather than to worship the Sider. This is the statement in the Navi. The Gemara says about this, this is not the end of the statement. The fact is that these three heroes who were willing to give their lives, of course, the end of the story was that a Malach came down and cooled off the fire of the oven, they were saved. But they didn't do it because they figured to be saved. They went to die. However, these three who were willing to give their lives by going into the fire did so only because fire is a horrible but quick death. It is not a prolonged torture. If, instead, a king would have subjected these three to torture, to slow, lengthy torture, they would have had to succumb, would have had to give in, because there's a limit to how much physical torture a human being can take. These three were great in their actions, ready to go into the fire. They did go into the fire, but only because it was something that they could take physically. It's a very heroic act, self-sacrifice. But had they been subjected to torture, they would have had to surrender and chas v'shalom bow to this idol. This is what the Gemara says. An actual quotation of the Gemara. Benazal says that this is not meant to be taken literally. It's meant to be taken theoretically. Actually, the fact is, Benazal says, that there could be, there exist people, there exist Jews, who are so pure and so devoted that they could, they would take unlimited torture rather than to surrender their faith. Rabbeinu Elazar will be found in our history, the days, in fact, just before Rabbeinu Elazar's time, when there were some of these pogroms where Jews were subjected to torture and forced, were told to give up their religion or else they would die by this torture. And there were a number of Jews who went through all the tortures that the king or the vicious leaders could think up, conjure up, and they did not surrender their faith. And of course, we find too, the recent past also, there were Jews who went through this different types of torture also, and did not reject their faith. Rabbeinu Elazar says this is fact, that it is possible. Do not think that the statement of Rami says it's impossible. It is possible for a Jew, not very many could do it naturally. But there is a possibility of a Jew going that far, to go through every type of torture conceivable, and still rather accept this torture, endless torture, without giving up one iota of faith. You find the tzaddikim, tzaddikim malchus too, Rabbi Akiva, Chaim Tzadian, although we do find there was certain facets about those stories we'll have later on in the Gemara Shulim, but still, Rabbi Akiva, for example, was one who went through this torture with happiness and would not have surrendered no matter how long the torture would have taken. But Rabbeinu said the true fact, therefore, is that it is possible for a Jew to serve Hashem despite whatever tortures there are. Ashrei to those who die for Kiddush Hashem. There is a hidden message in this statement, too. That message, very briefly, is that there are times when a person is not subjected to any kind of torture at all, but he is subjected to Yesudim, where he has certain people who are prone to sickness, disease, to financial setbacks, to suffering in the family, and it seems that their whole life is filled with one difficulty, one suffering after another. And these people will go through this prolonged suffering, but always, always with that same smile and always with the same word, Baruch Hashem, on their lips. Those are people who are going through Rabbeinu Elazar's example of suffering to lengthy torture and never saying a word against heaven, against Hashem, accepting this with simcha and ahava. And it's about those Rabbeinu Elazar says, Ashrei lahem, Ashrei to those Jews who are pure, live with simcha, because for them there is prepared this eternal, special, highest level of Gan Eden. We should be zecher to shtei shulchanos. Jew can pray for that to have true wealth for this world, wealth which we can serve Hashem, and above all, we should be zecher to true emuna, solid emuna that's unswerving and unwavering in Hashem, in the tzaddikim v'nitiyim. And the Swiss language will see the coming of Mashiach, the kingdom of the Heda, or maybe on it. Amen.